Welcome to the program, God and Country. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is about the Greek financial crisis. This story is in and out of the news every few weeks because Greece's bankruptcy is not going away anytime soon. The country has borrowed more money than it can repay, and eventually it's going to have to default on its loans like Argentina. Now, there are a number of biblical spiritual lessons in the Greek story. But let me ask you that question. When you hear the story of the Greek financial crisis on the news, what biblical passages come to your mind? I ask this because I'm convinced that Christians need to discern the signs of the time. Every event is to remind us of God's truth and to draw us closer to God, closer to holiness, closer to praise to God. Just like the historical events in the Old Testament, 1 Corinthians 10:6, these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Hebrews 4:11, 2 Peter 2:6, Jude chapter 1 verse 7, all speak about human events as being examples of disobedience for Christians. Examples allowed by God to teach God's people. And if you don't learn the lesson that God is trying to teach you in current events, then you fail to appropriate all of the sanctifying work of God on your behalf. Remember the Lord's rebuke in Matthew chapter 16, verse 3. How is it that you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? So here you have a people that were not gleaning the spiritual lessons from the events happening around them. Christians should discern the signs of the times. And Matthew chapter 16 doesn't refer just to prophetic signs, but to all spiritual lessons embodied in activities happening in this world. Now, this may sound unusual, but when I read an article in a news magazine, I have this habit of jotting down biblical references in the margin. The magazine is probably going to the recycle bin. I'll never see it again. But I like to jot down verses as if I'm doing a crossword puzzle. Every time I read a story in the news, I cannot help but think of relevant scripture. After I finish reading the morning news, I always go away saying God is true and every man is a liar. So what comes to your mind when you hear about the Greek crisis? Now, this is a very astute audience here. And I'm sure you're thinking of many scriptural texts. But let me throw some out. Proverbs 22:7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Or Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth destroy, and thieves break in and steal. And that text points out that there is no permanent, intrinsic wealth on earth. Or Revelation 13:17. The Antichrist provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. And this reminds us that an elite group of world leaders can have economic control over individuals and countries. I also think of 1 Thessalonians 5:3. When they say peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly. Most people think of the Greek crisis as something that takes place on the other side of the globe, having nothing to do with America. But it is a foreshadowing of what is about to happen in our own country, and even to the whole Western world. Do you think all this news about the Greek financial condition is because people are really concerned about the country of Greece? Of course not. It's because they're concerned about their own future, and the future of the entire world. Because the entire world economy is based on debt and fiat currency. Currency that is not backed by anything but people's willingness to play the game. And if Greece defaults, so can every other nation. So let me begin by reviewing what is happening in Greece. The more you know about the crisis, the more you're going to be able to see the biblical lessons. Greece joined the European Union back in 1981, but the EMU, the European Monetary Union, came in three stages. In 1999, there was a third stage, where each of the member countries abandoned their own currency and adopted the euro. In 2001, the government of Greece collected the Greek drachma and gave everyone euros. 28 countries in total are now on the euro. Now, the reason for the euro was that Europe is populated with all of these small countries, each with their own currency. Imagine if each state in the United States had its own currency. And actually, in that our federal government is printing dollars to cover operating expenses, each state having its own currency might not be a bad idea. But back in the 1990s, Europe wanted a system like the United States. Milton Friedman was a well-known conservative economist, said at the time that the EMU, the European Monetary Union, was a bad idea. He said the whole plan to have a common currency, the euro, was motivated by politics, not economics. Leaders wanted the euro for the sake of control, not because it would substantially help the economy of Europe. Economic prosperity was the excuse. And by the way, after 10 years into the euro experiment, the monetary union has not helped the economies of Europe. Now, in the same way, when the Antichrist arrives, he will create a 10-kingdom confederacy with a command economy. And it's not for the sake of the economic well-being of this world, but because he wants power and control over people's lives. And that's the goal of the socialists and the New World Order. They're looking for a solution to mankind's problems. And since they don't want to find it in nations becoming obedient to God, they think it will be found in human unity. As if the problem with this world is that we're not working together enough. So leaders will seek unity to fix problems. But as a side benefit, it gives these leaders more power over the people. Now, Friedman went on to say that common currency works in America because there's a common language in America. The people are culturally similar. But Europe is not homogeneous. And different currencies and a floating exchange rate is better for rewarding or punishing nations for their economic choices. And this reminds us of the prophecy in Daniel that the kingdom of the Antichrist will not be fully unified. Daniel 2:43, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with clay. So, over the 14 years that Greece has been in the EMU, Greece has run up debt. When it entered in 2001, the Greek government got its finances in control in order to qualify to enter the EMU. But after entering, Greece went on a spending spree, borrowing money to finance its socialistic government handouts to the people, including borrowing $10 billion to host the 2004 Olympics. So now Greece has a debt of $300 billion, but only a gross domestic product of $200 billion. The debt-to-GDP ratio is 180%. Which I think is a meaningless figure. The benchmark should be debt to tax revenue. The total tax income for the government of Greece is only $40 billion. That might sound like a lot, but very little of that is left to pay interest on her debt, and the Greek people aren't paying their taxes. It's part of the Greek culture. They consider tax a theft, and there is an I won't pay anti-tax movement going on in Greece. Furthermore, the Greek economy has contracted by a quarter in the last 5 years, and unemployment is 25%. So the problem in Greece is like an individual who borrows money to cover daily living expenses. If you borrow money to cover daily living expenses, if there's no way you can afford it today, there is no way you're going to be able to pay it back tomorrow. Because tomorrow you will not only have the interest on the debt to pay, but additional daily living expenses. It's one thing if you borrow to buy an asset that will help you make money in the future. You buy a work truck, an office building. But when you borrow to go on a vacation, that's irresponsibility. And it is just as much the fault of other Europeans in lending to the Greeks as it was for the Greeks to borrow. This really isn't about the Greeks as much as it is about the stupidity of the rest of Europe. And my take on the situation is that the Greeks are economically savvy people. They shrewdly entered the European Union to soak the richer nations for everything they could get. It's almost as if the Greeks were saying, if the rest of Europe is stupid enough to loan us money that we can't repay, let's take advantage of them and have a good life for a decade. I mean, what's the worst that could happen? If we default, we have to go back under the drachma. We were poor before, we will be poor afterwards, but at least we got a free ride for an entire decade. Matthew 16:8. And the master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher said that the problem with socialism is that you eventually run out of other people's money. But we can add to that that the people who are getting the handouts will say, so what? At least for a while, we were given the legal right to steal other people's money. The Greeks joining other rich European nations is like the old analogy of sharing the lunch bill. As soon as you discover that the lunch bill will be split among the entire group, you can then order the lobster tail and the appetizers because the extra food will be paid for by the others. But once the other bill payers figure out what's going on, they will create laws concerning what you can order. And this is what always happens in socialism. New laws to control and ration economic activity, and that's exactly what has happened in Obamacare. Premiums and payouts are rationed. And this is what the EU is doing, trying to step in to control the Greek government, to force them to raise taxes and to cut government spending. But the problem is that Greece is an independent country. And the EU in Brussels doesn't want to look like it has power to take over one of the member states. Now let's talk about Proverbs 22:7, the borrower becoming the lender's slave. Greece owes money to European state banks. Most of this money is owed to Germany and France. If Greece defaults, then these countries will have to write off the loans as a loss. And these banks and these countries will show a loss on the asset side of their books by so many billions of dollars. But the money loaned to Greece is already gone. It's already been spent by the Greeks. It's not as if the Germans can repossess the Greek Parthenon. The debt was an uncollateralized loan. But here's the point. The whole thing is one big illusion. The money lent to Greece was basically legal authority to take from Greece future income. It's a form of slavery, where you owe the lender a certain amount of labor in the future. That's all a loan is. Legal authority over another person. And this is the way the world works. Money is simply the legal right to the goods and services of others. And everyone in the world plays the game because we all get some benefit by holding everyone accountable to these legal rights. Now, if you work all your life and you save up $300,000, That gives you the legal right to $300,000 of goods and services from everyone else in society. But what if one day, everyone else in society says to you, I'm not going to honor your $300,000. All you have is pieces of paper with pictures of dead presidents, or all you have is pieces of paper that say you own a certain company, a stock certificate. And society says, I don't think they're worth anything, or I only think they're worth half of what you think they're worth. So you've just spent your whole life working to gain the legal rights to future goods and services from the world, and the world is not going to honor the contract, which is par for the course for this world. They keep the carrot before the horse, but the horse never gets a carrot. Ah, you say, what I'll do is I'll buy gold. How's that any different? The world could say to you, I'm not going to build you a car or give you groceries just because you have some yellow pieces of metal. The point I want us to see here is that our whole economy is based upon nothing but people's willingness to honor a contract, people's willingness to be lawful. And it's all based on faith. And this is why the Greek crisis is such a big deal. Because if Greece says, the heck with it, so will everyone else. And there goes the whole world economy. So let me make a prediction. The EU will not let Greece default. They can't afford to have people not honor the financial contract called the euro. And the bankers will think of some way to cook the books. And I'll make another prediction. The day is coming when faith in the world's currencies will collapse, either because of an economic meltdown or because of some war. And this may be the trigger causing nations to give up their sovereignty for some global government, which is the prophesied plan of the Antichrist, the Babel of Genesis 11 finally achieved, man fully united under central control. And this prediction is especially possible for two reasons. First, more than ever, people are willing to sell their freedom and their souls in order to keep their Social Security, their 401ks, their health care. If it came down to America's sovereignty and economic freedom or personal financial security, most people would choose the illusion of financial security. The majority of the population doesn't operate on higher biblical values. So money comes above doing what's right. And a people like that will always give up their autonomy to follow the Hitlers, the Stalins, the Mussolinis, the Mao Zedongs, as long as they're promised temporal security. And this is what happens to a people who are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's the punishment that comes upon a people who value their security over God and His truth. So the first reason for a coming economic upheaval is the character of the people. The second reason is the financial condition of the world. Every nation is now operating on debt. Every nation bases its economy on future payment obligations, so that if one sector of the economy defaults, everything comes tumbling down. I don't have time to explain this in detail, but recognize that America is in the exact same situation as Greece, but even more so. America borrows about $2 billion a day to pay government operating expenses. That's how far tax revenues fall short of actual government expenses and government handouts. The gross domestic product of America is $17.5 trillion. We owe about $20 trillion. And like Greece, we will never be able to pay it back. The two words that are being used to describe our current economy are extend and pretend. Pretend that there is no crisis, otherwise people will panic, and they'll stop working, and they'll stop purchasing, and then we'll have a real crisis. And then the word extend. Keep putting off the bankruptcy for another day. The only thing America can do that Greece cannot do is print money. America is paying off the obligations that it can't afford by printing money and devaluating the currency. the Fed is buying up government debt so it doesn't look so bad. It's a way to tax the people for the debt that we owe without them knowing they're being taxed. But history shows, again and again, that within a very short period of time, that kind of system collapses. But here's a spiritual lesson. At any moment of time, your wealth can disappear, because your right of ownership can easily be taken away from you. Now, the actual assets in this world will not disappear, but the bank accounts and the stocks that represent ownership in factories, machines, trucks, ships, real estate, you no longer have the right to. If you understood the fictitious nature of money, you would flee to Jesus Christ, because there is no security in this world. We need a city whose builder and maker is God, and the only security is the place that Jesus said that he's gone to prepare for us. Jesus told the story of the rich fool. A man said, "I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store up my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?' So is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, gives the advice of a senior demon to a junior demon. And the senior demon writes the following: "The sense of ownership in general is always to be encouraged. The humans are always putting up claims of ownership, which sounds equally funny in heaven and in hell. And we must keep them doing so. And all the time, the joke is that this word, mine, in its fully possessive sense, cannot be uttered by a human being about anything. In the long run, either our father or God the enemy will say mine of each thing that exists, and especially of each man. They will find out in the end, never fear, to whom their time, their souls, and their bodies really belong. Certainly not to them, whatever happens." Unquote. So when you read in the paper about Greece running out of money and not able to pay its debts, you need to flee from the wrath to come. You need to fall on your knees and turn to Jesus Christ as the only source of wealth and life. And as far as I'm concerned, the very reason for the Greek crisis happening in the providence of God is for that very purpose: to warn the lost and to remind the elect of God about the temporal nature of this world, the deception of wealth, as Jesus called it, and to cause God's people to rejoice that we have an inheritance incorruptible, reserved in heaven, and that will not fade away. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, Old Bridge, New Jersey. You can listen to this program again or contact me through the website, godandcountryradio.org. I'd love to hear from you, suggestions, ideas, clarifications, insights. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for making God and Country part of your weekly discipleship. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for providing for us real hope and real security by the grace an unmerited favor that has come to us by the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to our account. Thank you that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ by simply exercising faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. In His name we praise you. Amen.